How do you feel approaching the throne of God? Do you come hesitantly and fear? Do you step forward nervously, knowing that the God of the universe sees right through you and knows every flaw that you have? Are you worried of rejection? That you might be asked to leave, or worse yet, that you might be cast out? Biblically speaking, how should we feel approaching the throne of God? Well, today the author of Hebrews is going to tell us, as we continue in our sermon series, Greater. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to be studying verses 14 through Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 today. But let's just begin just by reading the first few verses of our passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just give you thanks for the gift of your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to speak powerfully to our hearts, that you would minister to us and whatever we're dealing with or are currently going through today. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears this morning to hear your truth, and a heart to know it, to understand it, to love it and receive it. Lord, would you do a mighty work in our lives today? We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In 2007, there was a very successful businessman who regularly visited the same bank in Antwerp over the course of a year. This successful businessman, he was incredibly friendly, incredibly charismatic. He would frequently bring all the staff and employees at the bank chocolates and all sorts of other gifts. He quickly became one of their favorite customers. And being a regular, he then soon became a trusted diamond trader for the bank, which gave him access to the vault, as all trusted diamond traders were given. He was also issued a specific key card that let him enter the bank at any hour of the day and also enter the vault at any hour of the day, as these trusted diamond traders would frequently help their clients access their own diamonds at all times. But this friendly face was not so friendly in his intentions. He was planning on robbing the bank. And one night, late at night, he did this with no hardship at all. He walked right into the bank using his key card late at night. Using his key card again, he walked right into the vault. He grabbed this large sack of uncut diamonds worth approximately $28 million. And he waltzed right out of the vault, right out of the bank, and was never to be seen again. It was that easy. Now, what if I were to tell you that this, in many ways, actually depicts what is taking place in each of our lives daily? We are daily being robbed. We're daily being robbed of something that is infinitely precious and valuable. We're daily being robbed of something that is worth a far greater worth than all of those diamonds. Yet here's the catch. Here's the plot twist. We are the ones who are robbing ourselves. We are the ones who are robbing ourselves. How do we do this? We do this by daily robbing ourselves of the throne of grace. One of our greatest errors in the Christian walk is that instead of drawing near to the throne of grace, we draw back from it. Instead of continually living at the throne of grace through prayer, we live far away from it in our prayerlessness. And when we do this, we rob ourselves of our greatest treasure. Yet the question is, does this grieve you this morning? If it doesn't grieve you, it may be because you don't understand what you are robbing yourself of. If it doesn't grieve you, it may be because you don't fully understand how precious the throne of grace is. And for that reason, the author of Hebrews is seeking to help remind us how valuable the throne of grace is by reminding us of three things that we receive at it: access to God, compassion, and victory. So let's begin by taking a look at how we receive access to God at the throne of grace. So let's begin with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, which says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now this single verse is astounding in its implications. But in order for us to fully capture the full significance of this verse, let me help prepare your hearts for it this morning by way of another illustration. Something that I grew up regularly doing was going on hikes. And frequently on these hikes, we would encounter sections of private property. You'd see the barbed wire fences, the big signs that say, "No trespassing, keep out." And you'd immediately know you're not welcome to hike on their land. And even occasionally, we would see these signs that say, "Warning, trespassers will be prosecuted." As a kid, I always thought that word prosecute meant persecute. So I assumed the moment I stepped on private property, I could be tortured and killed. So between the barbed wire fences, the menacing sign, and my wild imagination that said the moment I stepped on there, a scary bearded man was going to chase after me with a hatchet, a shotgun, and the full power of the law, I knew to keep my distance from private property. Now this in a lot of ways is similar to something that we encounter in the Old Testament. See, God's presence in the Old Testament, it seems to have this barbed wire fence around it, with these big menacing signs that say, "Keep out, stay back, no trespassing or you will die." But the only difference is that there's no exaggeration here with death. Death is a very real consequence for sinners entering into the presence of a holy God. When Moses and the Israelites, when they came to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, after they escaped from Egypt, God's presence dwelled on the mountain. And God had Moses warn all the people, "Don't go up on the mountain, don't touch the edge of the mountain, lest you die. And the same goes for all of your animals. Don't let them go up on the mountain, don't let them touch the edge of the mountain, lest they die." Right, the communication, it's loud and clear. Stay back. Keep your distance. Don't even come close. Right, this taught the people of Israel that they cannot enter the presence of God. It's not safe for sinners to do so. That is why there is only one person in all of Israel who could enter the presence of God. And that was the high priest. And he could only do this on one particular day out of the entire year, on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest would enter the tabernacle or the temple, which was basically an earthly copy of the heavenly throne, just a lesser version of it. And the high priest, he would enter into the Holy of Holies, which was a room that represented the very presence of God. And there he would sprinkle blood, the blood of a slaughtered animal. And he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat to make atonement for all of the sins of the people of Israel. And then he'd have to leave. If he stayed too long in that room, he would die. Right? So the people of God, they can't enter God's presence. Only one person can on one particular day out of the year, and he has to follow all of these procedures correctly in the right order, lest he dies. And I think this is why when we think about approaching the throne of God, we have this hesitancy in our heart. Maybe this fear. We see the barbed wire fences, the big menacing signs. We know God is holy. We know we are sinners. And we think, well, maybe I'll just keep my distance. Yet we need to see that something has gloriously changed with Jesus. Jesus is not just any high priest. He is our great high priest. And he entered this world. He took on flesh with a mission to permanently deal with our sin once and for all, so that nothing would stand between us and God anymore. In other words, Jesus became a man so that the barbed wire would be removed. And Jesus did this by offering up his perfect life as a perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. This was a single sacrifice that was offered for all time, a sacrifice that perfectly atones for your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. This was a perfect sacrifice that makes our relationship with God right for all eternity. And after Jesus completed this work, through his crucifixion and resurrection, he ascended. He passed through the heavens into the very presence of God. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 is telling us. Take a look at it again. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. See, this verse is telling us that our great high priest Jesus, he's passed through the heavens and he's permanently residing in the very presence of God. You might be wondering, why does that matter? What is so significant about that? Well, if we can cheat a little bit, if we can take a sneak preview of what's to come in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read this. Consequently, he, being Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What this tells us is that Jesus has gone to heaven to remove the barbed wire. Jesus has gone to heaven to open up the way for us to come into God's presence. It tells us that we never have to worry about God rejecting us and casting us out because Jesus is always interceding on our behalf. Jesus is always pleading your cause to God the Father. He's always showing the Father that your sins have been paid for by his blood. He's always showing the Father that you are a child of God who has been redeemed and ransomed. For this reason, when we come to the throne of God, the sign that we see right there is not keep out, but rather it's welcome home. Let that sink in for a moment. No matter how many times you mess up in this life, no matter how many times you continually get it wrong over and over and over, no matter if you are the worst of sinners, the worst of the worst, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he as your great high priest, gives you access to God, where you are always welcomed with love. For this reason, there is no tongue on heaven or earth or hell that can bid us to depart. There is no one who can tell us, leave, you don't belong here. Because in Jesus, we have access to the throne of grace. Don't let this be lost on you this morning. Don't rob yourself of this precious gift. You have been given something that the Israelites never had. You have continual access to the very presence of God anytime you want it. Anytime. Secondly, let's take a look at how we receive compassion at the throne of grace. Let's take a look now at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In this life, we all struggle, we all sin, we all fail, we all stumble. And this is why we're often hesitant to go in God's presence. We fear rejection. We wonder, can Jesus really understand what we're going through? Can Jesus really understand my struggles, my sinfulness, my temptations? And the answer that we learn from our text is yes. Jesus understands and sympathizes with your weaknesses. And he looks upon you with compassion. See, when Jesus took on flesh, he wasn't just fully God, he was fully man. He made our weaknesses his own. And for that reason, he knows the struggles we go through. And he can relate to us in a deeper way than we can ever begin to imagine. For example, think about the instant connection, the instant bond you have with someone who has gone through the exact same issue that you've gone through. Whether it be maybe anxiety, depression, caring for an aging parent, grieving the loss of a loved one, maybe it's a specific ailment, a specific hardship, right? When you meet someone who's gone through that exact same issue, you have this instant connection. They know you in a deeper way than other people do because they've lived life in those shoes. They know the heartache there. They know the pain there. They know the struggle there. And this is true with Christ. There's this deep compassion that Jesus has for you because he has lived life in our shoes. He was tempted like us in every respect. And this is why Jesus can fulfill this role as a great high priest. Because a high priest was called to be able to sympathize with man, to have compassion on man. And this is what Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 is getting at. It says this, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, just a quick note, we're not going to talk about Melchizedek today because he comes up later in Hebrews, so we're going to be spending plenty of time on him. But the purpose of this passage right here is to show that a high priest is man's representative to God. So they're to have compassion on man. They're to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward because they themselves are beset with weakness. And this is the key difference, though, between Jesus, the great high priest, and the other high priests. See, the other high priests, they not just experience weakness and temptation, but also sin. And because of that, these high priests, they have to offer sacrifices for their own sins before God. But Jesus, while he can relate to us in weakness and temptation, he is without sin. That is why he is a greater Aaron, a greater high priest. Now, some people might use that and make this objection. They might say, well, doesn't the fact that Christ didn't sin show that he really can't understand our struggles and temptations? Well, the answer is no. Christ can actually understand what we go through deeper than we do. For by not sinning, Christ experienced the entire depth and might of temptation. C.S. Lewis, he describes this really well. He says this: only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving into it. Or another way, you find out the strength of the wind and how strong it is by walking directly into it, not by lying down. And in the same way, a man who gives into temptation 5 minutes in simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. See, we never find out the strength of an evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he is the only man who never yielded to temptation, he is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. In other words, Christ knows exactly what you are going through because he has gone through it to an even greater degree. Christ has experienced temptation at its highest intensity. And for this reason, there's nothing that we go through that Christ can't relate to. He understands our struggles. He knows what it is like. And that's why when we come to the throne, we don't find rejection, but compassion. But let us not forget, though, that Christ, he doesn't merely just relate to us because he's experienced temptations. He also relates to us in our struggles, in our suffering, in our heartache, in our pain. Let's not forget what Jesus had to experience on earth. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Here, the author of Hebrews, he's taking us into the Garden of Gethsemane and to remember the moment of Jesus' greatest crisis. Jesus was face to face with the greatest horror, the greatest anguish that any human could ever experience. See, God the Father was not just simply asking Jesus to be tortured and to die on the cross, this horrible, painful death. God was asking Jesus to take the full weight of our sins upon his shoulders, to be cursed by God, to be torn away from God the Father, to be forsaken by God. He was being asked to endure the terrible, holy wrath and judgment of God. He was being asked to endure our hell. That is the cup of suffering Jesus was being asked to drink. This cup was so horrific, it was so hellish, that Jesus was sweating blood just thinking about it. That's why Jesus, he falls down on the garden, on his knees in prayer. And he prays that God would take this cup away from him if possible. But ultimately, not his will, but God's will be done. And Hebrews chapter 7 tells us, or chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us that when Jesus prayed this prayer, he prayed it with loud cries and tears. Jesus knows what suffering is like. Have you been there? Have you been in such a dark place? And such a mess in life? And such suffering that you cried out to God with loud cries and tears? Have you ever pleaded the Lord to take away this cup of suffering that you're currently experiencing? See, what this passage tells us is that Jesus, he knows exactly what it is like to live right there. He knows in the deepest possible way what it is like to pray to God to take away this cup of suffering, but to hear the answer, no. And to have to submit to that. And as pastor and theologian Lincoln Duncan put it, that's where we live. And some of the hardest and most important places in our life. Pleading to God, take away this cup of suffering, but hearing the answer, no. Right? That's our home address at times in life. And if we didn't have a Savior who knew what it was like to live right there, we wouldn't have the Savior that we need. But we have the Savior we need. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling us here. Jesus knows. He knows. He knows to the greatest and fullest extent the struggles, the suffering, the temptations that we experience. And that is why when we come to the throne of grace, we're not met with one who can't relate to us. Instead, we're met with one who's been there. We're met with one who understands our suffering. We're met with one who has a deeper bond with us than we could ever possibly imagine because he's lived life in our shoes. Do you know this morning that Jesus knows exactly what you are going through? Do you know this morning that Jesus completely understands your suffering? And do you know this morning that Jesus, he doesn't look upon you with disapproval, with ridicule, with condemnation, with disinterest, but rather he looks at you with understanding, sympathy, compassion. Therefore, we're invited to come to the throne of grace because Jesus knows exactly what you are dealing with. Don't rob yourself of this precious gift of compassion. Thirdly, let's take a look at how we receive victory at the throne of grace. It is incredibly significant that Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are, and yet without sin. For this means that Christ can not just relate to us, but he can also help us. Right? If Jesus had sinned, if he had given into temptation, of what help would Jesus be to us? This is why theologian Philip Hughes, he put it like this. He says, what we needed was not a fellow loser, but a winner. Not one who shares our defeat, but one who leads us to victory. What we need is not a sinner, but a savior. For example, if you're a soldier who's in the middle of war, and your company has found itself trapped in a field, a landmine field, where landmines are everywhere around you, yet you can't see them. You have no idea how to get out of this landmine field. Do you want to trust the captain who's already had one leg blown off, but who says, hey guys, I got a lucky feeling, let's follow me? Or do you want to trust the captain who's already successfully navigated himself out of the field, uninjured, and who has returned to bring you back safely with him? See, the reason we look to Christ, is not just because he's a fellow soldier who understands our struggles. We look to Christ because he is our captain who has overcome. He is our captain who gives us victory, salvation, and safe passage. This is what Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 is telling us. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now this verse, it's not saying that there was a time when Christ was not perfect. That's not what it's saying. But when it says that Christ was made perfect, it's describing how Christ's work of redemption was perfectly accomplished. It's describing how Christ has overcome all enemies. It's describing how Christ has become the source of eternal salvation for all who look to him as captain and Lord in life. It's describing how we find our victory in Jesus. So because Jesus is our great high priest who gives us access to God, who gives us compassion, who gives us victory, we are called to approach the throne of God in confidence. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 is telling us. It's the key verse in our passage. We skipped over it earlier, but take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That word confidence, according to theologian Kent Hughes, it means bold frankness. We're to come to God's throne in bold frankness. We're to come to God's throne freely and candidly. We're to come without hesitation, without tentativeness. We're to come with confidence, with boldness. We're to come running to the throne as a child runs into his father's arms. Because it is a throne of grace. It is a throne where the affections and love of our Heavenly Father are poured out on us like a never-ending fountain. It is a throne where we are received and welcomed, not as some stranger, but as a beloved son and daughter. And it is precisely at this throne where we receive mercy for our sins and also grace to help in our time of need. So let us not rob ourselves of the greatest treasure that we could possibly possess. But instead today, let us give thanks and praise to God for our great high priest, Jesus. Because through our great high priest Jesus, we have been given access to God at the throne of grace. There's no more barbed wire, just our Heavenly Father welcoming us in love. Through our great high priest Jesus, we're given compassion at the throne of grace. Jesus stands there welcoming us to come weak, wounded, and weary. And through our great high priest Jesus, we have victory. Christ as our captain, he beckons us to come and share in the victory that he has won for us. So Gashlin, let us not draw back from the throne of grace, but let us in confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let us run to the throne of grace in all seasons and at all times. Because it is a precious gift. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, what a gift you have given to us. Lord, it's so easy at times for us to forget about this precious gift. And Lord, we just confess our own sinfulness this morning, that we've often run from your throne, we've often neglected your throne, We at times just live in prayerlessness, thinking that we can do just fine without you. But Lord, as we come confessing these sins, we also seek to repent of them. Lord, I pray that you would help us live at your throne of grace. That you would open up our eyes this morning to see how precious and valuable your throne of grace is. And Lord, may we just delight at your throne. May we delight in being in your presence. May we delight in having access to you. May we delight in receiving your compassion and your love that you have for us. May we delight in the victory that we have in you. Lord, today may we worship you. May we praise you. And thank you for the gift of our great high priest, Jesus. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.